Let's turn our hearts to this sixth word, our hearts and our minds, and let's pray. Holy Father, we pray that you now, by the power of your Spirit, through your word, would do that work in us, conforming us into the image of your Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Help us now to believe your word, to lay it up in our hearts, and to practice it in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. How many of us are perfect promise keepers? Don't raise your hand. It's a rhetorical question for which we should all know the answer. For we are finite and our sin remains with us in this life. And so we fall short of fully keeping the promises that we make. Missed appointments, tasks, failure to love as we are called to, failure to serve as we are called to. Don't mishear me. I work hard to keep my word, and you should work hard to keep your word, even to our own hurt, as the scripture says. But we are not perfect. But there is one who is. Three times in this chapter, verse 24 and 28, and again verses 36 to 37, John tells us that what is happening is a fulfillment of the scriptures. That is, that promises and prophecies that God made are now being satisfied, completed. And in a world where promises are not only unintentionally broken, but intentionally broken at times, I rejoice, and you should rejoice, in serving a God who keeps his promises, who fulfills his word. And so these words of Christ, "It is finished," spring off the page to me as a reminder that God is faithful, that God is trustworthy, that God can be counted on to do what he says he will do. Indeed, the foundation of our salvation rests upon his character as a covenant-keeping God, a God who will not fail to do what he says. But to what do these words, "It is finished," point? What is Jesus accomplishing? I want to answer that with the words of another John, whom the gospel writer John presents to us in John chapter 1. John the Baptist, upon seeing Jesus, declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Or consider our Lord's own words to Nicodemus in chapter 3 when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Not just life that lasts forever, but life that is full and abundant and flourishing. Life that comes because Jesus takes away that which keeps us from being connected to the one who gives all of life its meaning and direction and purpose. What is Jesus accomplishing? He is accomplishing the very work that he and his forerunner John the Baptist declared. He is taking away the penalty of sin so that those who trust in him might receive the life that can only be found in God. Life in relationship with the one who gives life, again, its meaning and direction and purpose. And so I just want to share three thoughts about this word, "It is finished." I'm going to talk for just a few moments. It is finished and restoration. It is finished and suffering. It is finished and spiritual debt. This is not the first time we have heard the word finished in reference to God's work involving the human community. In Genesis 1, God completes his work of creation in making mankind in his image and after his likeness. The sixth day of creation is marked in Genesis 2, verses 1 and 2, as the finishing of God's work, with God resting on the Sabbath from his work. Now, on another sixth day, God completes his work regarding the human community, only it is not the work of creation, but the work of new creation. Jesus' words, "It is finished," are not the words of defeat, but Jesus' declaration that God's work, the work that will make us all, as Paul will call us, new creations, Christ, this work is now being completed. While Sunday will prove God's victory over sin and death, the death of his Son has already sealed that victory, a victory that now flows to all who put their hope in Jesus. What I'm telling you this afternoon is that Jesus's "it is finished" is cause for rejoicing. It is cause for praise. It is cause for faith and hope and love. For even as we look back on these words we have read countless times in the scriptures, we are not looking back simply on words on a page, but on words that continue to bear fruit in the present toward the building of God's kingdom, which Jesus will bring fully and finally in his return. "It is finished" is the defeat of the world as it has set itself against God. And thus, it is our freedom from the power of the world's rebellion and into obedience to God. "It is finished" is the defeat of our sin nature, and thus our freedom from the power of our sins, such that we are enabled by the Spirit to do the good that God calls us to. "It is finished" is the defeat of Satan's power and over us, and thus our freedom to resist his schemes and the pride that consumes those who follow his ways. "It is finished" is the announcement of God's work of making us new creatures through the taking away of our sin. "It is finished" is our rescue, for which God should be praised. "It is finished," though, also applies to suffering. Jesus, as he speaks these words, "It is finished," as a deliberate announcement of God's work of new creation being accomplished, is speaking these words in the context of suffering. It's not at the height of his ministry, when crowds are following him, when people are praising him, when disciples are joining him. No, it is when all his disciples, including the 12, have left him, when crowds have shouted for his crucifixion, and when he is alone hanging on the cross, that he utters these words. The irony here is that unlike the creation, when God's good comes through things coming into existence and springing into life, here God's good comes through suffering and death, the suffering and death of our Lord. Here it comes in the context of what Isaiah tells us about the Messiah. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Here it comes through the one whom the writer of Hebrews says endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In fact, he tells us even earlier, the author and finisher of our faith finished that faith through what he suffered on our behalf. And so, brothers and sisters, the accomplishment of our rescue came in the context of the Messiah's suffering, of his enduring the weight of our sin. And I emphasize this to us this afternoon, brothers and sisters, to give you actually encouragement and hope. For some of you who sit here today are enduring suffering of your own. As God works by his Spirit to apply the benefits of the finished work of Christ in each of our lives, we too will face suffering of all kinds. We too will face despising and rejection and hardship and trials. Yet these realities will not overcome us, for in them we will find the power and presence of Christ, who endured all of these things for our sake. It is finished. It's Jesus having gone through suffering for us, that he might empower us and comfort us in our suffering. Indeed, Isaiah tells us, by his wounds we are healed. Jesus, we will find what the writer of Hebrews declares to be true again. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The one who says it is finished suffered for you, that he might be able to help you in your sufferings and provide to you the comfort, the healing, the peace you need in the midst of your own trials. So I want to encourage you this afternoon to let Jesus, as it is finished, encourage your hearts today. You are not alone, and you are not powerless in your suffering. The one who accomplished God's work on your behalf in his suffering is with you to comfort, to support, heal you. These words, "it is finished," are not only an announcement that God's new creation has come into being, not only an encouragement in our own suffering, these words are also a reminder that the debt has been paid in full, that the payment of our sin has been fully met. John Stott says this about this phrase. The word in Greek is tetelestai, meaning it has been and will forever remain finished. Jesus did not only finish the work, but it never needs repeating or improvement. Unfortunately, I know something about debt. Maybe some of you do too. I've raised 4 kids, while not always being paid well. And there are a few things more satisfying to me than seeing paid stamped across some bill. And I've had the great privilege of having brothers and sisters in Christ at times when I had no money step in and pay my debts for me and say, "Don't worry about it, I got you. I'll pay it for you." And for all of us sitting here today who have put our hope in Jesus, these words, "it is finished," it's Jesus' word to you that he's got you. For we owed a debt we could not pay. Our religious observance would not have been enough. For our zeal for God burns hot at times and cold at others. We cannot sustain it. Our good deeds would not have been enough. For we serve from a place of genuine concern for others at times and from a place of sinful self-interest at other times. Our commitment to justice would also not have been enough, for we often want justice to be done in one area while acting unjustly ourselves and others. But glory be to God, our righteousness was not required as payment. Instead, Jesus took on our debt, paid it in full through his sacrifice, so that it is finished. Therefore, as a reminder that the bill is paid, no further payment is necessary. It's an encouragement to us to live in keeping with the words of the hymn we sing, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior,
or I die.
Brothers and sisters, let Jesus' words be a reminder to you today that your debt is paid, that through faith in Jesus, you are no longer a debtor. You are now God's own. It is finished, so come with empty hands, clinging not to your own righteousness, but to the cross. It is finished, so come with humble hearts, looking to God's grace offered to you in Jesus. It is finished. So come, sinful though you are, looking for cleansing, not on the basis of your good deeds, but on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and honor and thanks. We praise you, Lord Jesus, because you accomplished the work set before you. Your sacrifice has taken away our sin. Because of you, we now have eternal life. We worship you. We thank you. We praise you. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
The sixth word of the cross has come to you through the ministry of Pastor Tony Miles, minister at New City Fellowship in Grand Rapids.